is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to Galatians chapter 6 and in your notes to the doctrine of spiritual gifts. All right, having assembled together according to the command to be faithful to the assembly of the saints, it is now time to deal with the issue of the sin nature. Every believer has one, and every believer functions under it. As James says, we all stumble in many ways, and so we have this rapid recovery system that we know as rebound. 1 John 1:9 is the promise to us, one that we have to exercise daily and use in the angelic conflict unless you stop sinning. The reality is, of course, you will never stop sinning. So at a certain level, the believer has this sort of love-hate relationship with his sin nature. We engage under it from time to time, daily probably, and then we have to disengage from it. We have to recognize that the STA, the monster that dwells within us, means that no good thing dwells in our flesh. And so each of us has to deal with this, and the idea is to keep short accounts, to stay in fellowship a maximum amount of time, because we believe that walking in fellowship with resident doctrine, God the Holy Spirit will lead you into the proper applications in the Christian way of life. And when we do stumble, we have a rapid recovery system by which we can immediately get back into fellowship once we recognize that we're out, and then, of course, continue our spiritual advance. So it's time to deal with that issue and anything you need to do beyond that so that you can put aside distractions, focus your attention, concentrate on the teaching, and profit from what is taught today. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have once again to gather together. We thank you for the grace that brings us together, the grace by which you continue to function toward us in the Christian way of life. And we recognize that you have provided everything we need that pertains to life and to godliness. We thank you for the great promises of your word and pray that as we approach your word this morning, that God the Holy Spirit will bless our thinking and continue to guide us in all the truth. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are here dealing with major point 6, Roman numeral 6, under the doctrine of spiritual gifts, the identification of characteristics and some pitfalls associated with each gift. We are on sub-point L, dealing with the gift of giving, which deals with the unusual ability to contribute to God's plan in a financial way that other believers are not blessed with. This, of course, is a command, as we know, to give, as we just quote before every Bible class. This is a command to function under the principle of giving, and that applies to each and every believer. So every believer, of course, as with all of these gifts, we have pointed out that at some point in the Scriptures, each believer is exhorted to apply under each gift. Now, that doesn't mean you have the gift. These are just examples of what it means to be a well-rounded believer moving along spiritually. So some believers, again, are motivated and enabled by God to meet financial needs, not only for the local church, but for believers within it, and even sometimes for those outside of it in a financial way. So we wrapped up with sub-point 5 under L on Thursday. Obviously, the Word of God teaches that financial generosity will result in both Phase 2 and Phase 3 blessing for every believer. We saw that in Luke 6:38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. They will pour. God will cause people to bless you. And as we know, that principle is also articulated in the Proverbs, the one who waters will himself be watered. And that relates not to throwing water on people, but rather to being financially generous with people. And as we know, the stingy, selfish believer is not blessed generally in life. Now we know, of course, from Ecclesiastes, there are exceptions to every one of these proverbs, that the proverbs don't always appear to be true. But what we will say is that they are generally speaking true. They're going to hold true most of the time. But there are exceptions, as we know, to every rule. So six, however, one with this gift, who functions under it appropriately, may come under more than the normal financial blessing that God provides for all positive believers. The principle here is that if the believer who gives in a small way is blessed by God in a small way, that the believer who gives in a large way is blessed by God in a large way, that there is a correlation. Now, however, as with every gift, people are not to give with sort of strings attached. They are not to give with, I'm giving this to you, but, anytime you ever hear that, run the opposite direction, you don't want it. Or if they give with the idea, I'm giving so God will give back to me. And they've got ulterior motives that are less than what we will call scriptural. Then there's no guarantee that God's going to bless that attitude. Like any of the spiritual gifts, this one must be accomplished in fellowship, from resident doctrine, with sufficient prayer, foresight, thought into it, and all of that. A person with the gift of giving is not just to run around throwing out money willy-nilly. They are to, again, as we pointed out when we looked at the doctrine of giving, we have sort of these concentric circles of responsibility. We have small responsibilities. Obviously, our first responsibility is to the ox. And then we have to, obviously, we have to take care of ourselves and our families and all of that. That becomes the next responsibility. Then the next responsibility becomes believers within the local church, if we have a Living Grace need, say, and all of that. Then the next one would be a positive believers outside the local church. Say, the Jerusalem offering is a good example of this, as believers in many local churches function towards these believers who are under a great deal of suffering and testing and persecution in their niches. And then there's a place beyond that we would saw under the principle there in Ecclesiastes to cast your bread upon the water. And that would indicate sort of no expectation of return. Because, as I pointed out, if you throw bread on water, all you get is soggy bread. And that's no good. Well, obviously, the spiritual principle is you cast your bread out there, you cast your seed, not knowing what the return will be. So there is an appropriate place. Obviously, you know, Jesus chided this stupid idea that people have. Well, we've got to be concerned about the poor, the many, many poor. Well, guess what? Jesus said, the poor you have with you always. What was he saying? He was saying there's an appropriate time and place for consideration of the poor, but you're never going to eliminate poverty. So you have to pick your battles. As you do in everything in the Christian life, you have to pick and be led by the Spirit as to what out here, and this one would be after all these other needs are met, by the way, until these other needs are met, you don't have any business out here. If you're not paying your own, say, electric bill, you have no reason to give money to somebody else. Now, that would not be an appropriate application, in my opinion. You have to meet your own financial responsibilities and burdens. And in that regard, the Galatians there talks about each one bearing his own burden. Each of us has financial responsibilities. We are to meet these things. And failure to function properly under these things, number one, can bring a lot of discipline and misery into your life. And you don't want that. You're not interested in that. You want God to bless you. And this requires diligence, foresight, doctrinal priorities, all kinds of factors that go into that. So, seven, since this is true, some believers may be tempted to take advantage of the boast, no, this never happens, with resources and the generosity to share them, being attracted to them for less than honorable reasons. I have seen in the course of my Christian life people that essentially took advantage of generous believers, and I don't like seeing that. Personally, that is offensive to me. I think it's offensive to God as well. I don't think God wants us taking advantage of each other, generally speaking. But if a person has the gift of giving and is generous, people, they become known as an easy touch. One of the things I learned when I was down there in the inner city, in Oklahoma City, is that if you financially help somebody, the word spread around, and pretty soon you were deluged with people by your door, we need help. And we did put an ad in the phone book this year. We tried it for a year to see, you know, whether it was worthwhile, if, you know, is there any positive volition out there that will see this. And so far, we've gotten four phone calls out of the whole deal. And one of them was actually asking about the church, and three of the others are, can you pay my rent? And so, no, we can't. And actually, the three others were all the same person. calling again and again because they're just going through the phone book picking out churches. Because let's face it, the word out there on the street is some churches are easy touches. And so let's touch them up for the money that we need. So this person, I finally told her this third time. I said, look, this is the third time you've called us. You know, I've told you repeatedly we do not have funds to do this. And we'll help believers in our church if we can, and believers in other local churches, but we haven't even been able to do that. So I explained it to her kindly. I wasn't mean or anything. But just let her know, don't call again for this. You know, we're not going to do it. One of the joys of being in leadership, the things you get to deal with. Well, 8, other believers may come to resent the person that is blessed financially as they function under this, suggesting they are less than spiritual because they have been blessed so much. This is what I like to call reverse discrimination. People tend to, you know, the well-to-do, those who are financially blessed, may have some tendency from time to time to look down their nose at those who are not so financially blessed, with the idea that, look, God's blessing me, why isn't he blessing you? And there may be a number of reasons why that person isn't blessed, but not the least of which is that maybe it's not God's timing or will in the matter, and we are not to judge those things. So we don't run around looking at believers thinking, well, they've got a lot, they must be spiritual, or they don't have much, therefore they're not. Or on the other hand, I've seen it go the other way, where the people who were relatively poor, not as well off, look down on the wealthy because they said they must have done something wrong to get that money. God couldn't have blessed them with that much money. And why aren't they giving it to me, by the way? Which is really the underlying thought, is why don't I have it? And it's jealousy. That's all it is. It's wanting what you don't have. And so they envy the rich person or the richer person. And again, this is all relative because we pointed out when we did Timothy, all of us function at a level of wealth that most generations previous to us wouldn't even understand. We take for granted we have so many things, so many details, and a relative level of financial prosperity that's not enjoyed by many, many around the world. So, should we feel guilty for that? No, absolutely not. There's that form of weirdness that gets into it too. Well, geez, I should feel bad because I have something. Why? If God blessed you with it, why should you feel bad? And you shouldn't, on the one hand, I mean, if you know a believer's got, you know, relatively little, you don't flaunt your wealth in front of them or your details and all of that. Oh, I know that you can't pay your rent, but come and look at my new boat. No, I'm not taking you out on it, but you can look at it and touch it. Well, that's kind of cruel. So, again, you don't want to do that. But on the other hand, the person that's wealthy may be wealthy because God's blessed them. And we are not to judge these things. Believers just need to, when it comes to other believers, kind of leave this one alone. This is the privacy of the priesthood. And if they did do something untoward to get their wealth, well, that's between them and God will deal with them. But believers begin to believe that God won't handle this fast enough. That's the real deal. They won't handle it fast enough for them. And so, therefore, they've got to get into it. No, you don't. Whatever anybody makes, doesn't make, I don't care. I've never cared. My prayer always has been for my congregation, what John offered up there in 1 John, or 2 John, rather, that you would prosper and be in good health even as your soul prospers. But I recognize that the first goal of all this is soul prosperity. Apart from that, none of this other stuff really means anything. And without soul prosperity, let's face it, even if God does bless certain people with things, they don't actually have the capacity for it. Capacity is built out of doctrine in the soul. And if a person doesn't have any capacity for it, you can pour, you know, the person has, you know, a thimble full of capacity. You pour a quart of milk in there all you want. I know what's going to happen to most of it. It's going to get full and then the rest of it's just wasted. No capacity. No ability to enjoy it. And so all of us, of course, thankfulness should be a great part of our lives anyway. But particularly where we live in history, given the things God has blessed us with. And I'm not saying that none of us ever struggle from time to time financially. We do. But God, I think if you stick with his plan, you will find that he is faithful to provide for you anything you need. Again, we must distinguish between our needs and our greeds. Oh, I need that. I've heard people utter that so many times it just makes me puke. Oh, I need that. And hopefully they're kidding, but in many cases they weren't. It always had to be, and for some people it just has to be the highest and the best. They can settle for nothing less. Well, learn to humble yourself under God's hand and accept what God gives. It may not be the highest and the best. It may be the middle ground. Fine. You should be grateful to have that. And if it is the highest and the best, well, so much the better. But it doesn't always have to be that way. So 9, those with this gift must never use their place in God's plan to attempt to control another believer's life or the ministry of some communicator by giving or withholding funds. This is true of believers in general. I have seen this. I have observed it over the years, even when I was a Southern Baptist out there, and then in another doctrinal church, and now here. I've seen it happen over the years. When people want to attempt to control the pastor, they stop giving. Well, you're not going to control me. Stop giving. I don't give a damn. You're not going to control me. That is not your job. That is God's job. So believers better be on notice that I'm not going to play that game. And you can quit giving all you want, and I'll make the same statement I made 20 years ago when I got here, which was, take your money and leave, and I'll stay and teach the ones that are positive. And if they're positive, those are the ones I want anyway. If you're that manipulative and devious, well, you can take your money. As Peter would say, your money and you can go to hell. That's what he told Ananias there in Acts. And good for Peter, because that's the attitude we've got to have. God, can you imagine if it was different than that, where the pastor could be manipulated by people with money? That is sick. And that is not to be tolerated. So, again, you don't attempt to control other believers either. Well, I'll give you this money if you do thus and such and thus and such. A gift is a gift is a gift. If you give something to someone, it's theirs to do with as they see fit. I love, and I mean, I've seen it. They even make fun of it on TV shows. I was watching an old Just Shoot Me the other day, and Maya the Do-Gooder, if you remember that show, Maya the Do-Gooder saw this poor woman was struggling and couldn't pay her rent, so she gave her, you know, had her write an article and then paid her an exorbitant amount of money for the article, of course, which was never published, because she was secretly trying to help her, and the woman took the money and went out and bought a monkey. Now, that's funny. A monkey. Yes, I've always wanted a monkey, she said. And since I came into this extra money, I figured I should have a monkey. Well, that money, and then so Maya exploded. That money was for your rent. Well, if you give somebody money, they're going to do with it what they see fit, and you better know that. So you can't, obviously, and any believer that gives, period, not just a person with the gift of giving, should not attempt to give with strings attached. I'll give this to you. And that's why we don't accept at this local church, we've got it in the bylaws, we don't accept designated gifts if they're not in line with what we do here, which is really the strict teaching of doctrine. And I remember a situation at Maranatha years ago where somebody said, I'll give you all this land and blah, 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 but you've got to build a school on it. No, we're not going to do that. So they didn't take the gift. They just said, no, thank you, and moved on. So, and we don't ever knowingly, this is a part of our bylaws, we never knowingly accept gifts from unbelievers. If some unbeliever sends money, and guess what, it hasn't happened yet. Some woman contacted me a few weeks ago. I think I sent, it's maybe been a month or two now, the days have run together kind of with all the things going on. But she sent a deal saying, I want to support your ministry. Where do I send money? But then she started asking questions. Well, what do you believe about this? And what do you believe? Well, our doctrinal statement's right there on the internet. Read it. And guess what? Well, it wasn't apparently in line with what she wanted, so she never sent any money. But I was sitting there, you know, and I found out there was this woman in Kuwait that wants to send me money. Her husband died, and it's not a scam. Yeah, yes, it is. I want to support your ministry to the tune of $10 million. Oh, goody. I remember the first time Stuart got one of those, he asked me, do you think this is a scam? No, respond to it. Of course not. You're just not trusting enough. Yes, those are scams, and they all originate from Kuwait or Nigeria. I haven't figured out that why yet. But be advised that, look, if you have money, you can't give it with strings attached. You just have to give it, and that's the way it goes. 10:1, with this gift may function well under it by being frugal with himself. Alternately, one may also rationalize his generosity with himself, his own STA lunging, based on his generosity to others. So this is one of the occupational hazards of this gift is, well, I'm very generous with other people, therefore anything I want, I should have. Now, that does not follow logically. That may follow logically in some people's thinking, but it's not good logic. It doesn't mean God wants you to just have everything you want because you've got the gift of giving. Now, you may be blessed well beyond what the average believer is. And for that, I say, good. I don't have any problem with it. My goal has never been, of course, I've never been in the ministry for money anyway. I mean, I've really never kind of been in life for money, to be honest with you, because I just figured, well, what God wants me to have, he's going to have. I'll have. And I've been through periods where I didn't have two nickels to rub together, and I've been through periods where I've had mucho money that I didn't even know what to do with. So there's a place, obviously, for a savings account, for planning ahead, and all of that. There's also a place for generosity. And the positive believer has to figure out how to work all this together into a harmonious whole. Now, some people say, well, if you believe you're the rapture generation, you won't have life insurance. I've heard that. But is that true? I don't know. I still have life insurance because if I die, I want, my wife not thrown out on the street out of her house. So I have life insurance. But do I have, $1 million of life insurance so she can live the high life once I'm dead? Hell no. Are you kidding me? I'm going to pay all that money out, Ecclesiastes was a great eye-opener for me personally. I don't know how it affected y'all. But for me personally, it was, why am I denying myself all this stuff? Now, on the other hand, I haven't just suddenly taken to lunging and buying everything in sight. I haven't done that. But I figure, well, hey, who am I denying myself this for? My kids, so they can have it when I'm dead? Why not just use it now? I mean, I'm not against leaving money to your kids. I don't think that's wrong, on the one hand. But I think it is way overblown in our culture sometimes. So, again, you have to figure this out, and you have to figure out how and where to spend your money, what your priorities are, and all of that. And these things have to stay in place. You have to live on a budget. I don't care if you're fabulously wealthy. You need to live on a budget. Everybody needs to live on a budget. I live on a budget, and you're no better than I am, near as I can tell. So you have an organized, systematic approach to life, and things are done decently and in an orderly fashion. Not just here in the local church, but in your personal life. And so failure to do these things obviously can get you into a lot of trouble. Well, 11, this gift has been abused in the fundamental circles by either taking advantage of those with it or by exalting those with it beyond the other gifts. I mean, I've seen situations in which the wealthy were treated very different. The big givers were treated very different. And that's why I've always made it a point and still do to this very day. I never know what anybody has given, period. I couldn't tell you within $100 what anybody gives. Or within $1,000 or $1,000,000. I couldn't tell you because, number one, I don't care. And number two, it's not my business. And number three, it's just an added pressure. If you want to know what pressure is, be the church treasurer. Because then you have to look at things and see, oh, okay. But then, of course, you've got to forget about it immediately because you can't let it affect your Christian life. You see people trying to manipulate the pastor by withholding funds. Well, that's got to irritate a treasurer. But you can't let that affect you. You have to just deal with it and move on. That's all you can do. Well, 12, the one with this gift must fight the tendency to be stingy or grudging, since the one whose gift is giving must function with liberality. And again, we get back to the principle, the generous believer, God will be generous with him. The generous believer is going to be blessed. It is better, so Jesus said, to give than to receive. But you also, and in that regard, while I'm touching on that, you also have to learn as a positive believer how to receive. There are two types of people in this world, I'm convinced of it, the givers and the takers. And the vast majority out there are takers. And so the givers can get burned out, and I'm not just talking about financial givers, I'm talking about givers in life. And I've seen it happen where givers, the takers take from them all and on and on and on and on, and finally the giver's just worn out. And then he becomes a taker. Well, you don't want to fall into that trap. But on the other hand, if people want to be generous with you and bless you and give you something, your response is to be, write this down on your hand right now, all of you, thank you. That's to be your response, thank you. And then let it go at that. And be humble enough. I remember rebuking a believer once about this. I said, you're way more willing to do anything for anybody. You give everybody the shirt off your back. But when somebody tries to do something for you, you're too arrogant to take it. And that's a form of arrogance, by the way. And he kind of looked at me and blinked a couple of times. And then later on he said, you were the first person to ever tell me that, and you were right. I was that way. So he's learned how to accept in the Christian way of life, which we all have to do. So when people give me something, I just try to be grateful for it rather than, well, you didn't have to do that. Well, okay, they knew they didn't have to do it. They wanted to do it. So 13, this gift is a private parts gift and is not to be paraded before the church. It is analogous to the genitals. So therefore, as you would not come to church and expose yourself, let's hope, neither should one with the gift of giving be exposed or expose themselves by making more of this gift than it is. And it's called, in one place there, our less seemly members. We bestow on them the more abundant honor. And that less seemly means things that shouldn't be seen, literally. And that is, again, analogous to the genitals, so there's your gift. M, leading. One, the person with this spiritual gift of leading or administration, those are synonyms in some ways, is motivated to help others by taking charge of some organization, project, etc., and bring it to a successful conclusion. Two, the person with this gift can see the task before the group, and probably more clearly than those in the group can. But this is where, of course, it requires foresight. Obviously, that would be a part of this. And the ability to handle people. If you're going to have this gift, if you have this gift, you've got to be able to deal with groups of people. And that's difficult enough in general. But in a spiritual setting, you've got other added forces working against you, like the demons and people's STAs and all that. So he can see the task before the group and all that will be necessary to accomplish that task. Three, he can recognize the resources he has, be they physical, physical or human resources. And he is able to effectively marshal the things at his disposal to get the job done. Four, this person must be one that knows how, when and how to delegate authority. He must distinguish what he needs to do personally and what can be safely trusted to others. And so one of the things you see pretty clearly, I would think, is that the pastor has to function under this gift because he has to know what he has to deal with and what he can safely delegate to other people. Now, I have to deal, obviously, with the whole study teach routine. I can't delegate my exegesis to someone else. I only have one person here who'd be qualified to do it, and I don't even ask him to. So you can't delegate that. That donkey work has to be done. That is the ox part of the situation. That has to be done by the pastor. But other things can certainly be delegated. Setting up class, setting up schedules to cut the grass, and these types of things. And should we ever get a building, well, there'll have to be delegation of authority even then beyond all that. And so at whatever level you apply now, if we get a building, multiply that by about a factor of 10, and you may be close to what will be required of us all. So I'm neither for nor against getting a building one way or the other. Obviously, God would have to bless us with the resources and all that. And in many ways, I've become convinced, I never was before, but I've learned some things in the last 3 or 4 years, and I've become convinced that a building isn't all I thought it was cracked up to be. And that really, renting has a great number of benefits. People have always, but I was pounded, that was pounded into my head as a child of the 60s and 70s. If you rent, you're just throwing money down the drain. No, you're not. Not necessarily. And particularly if you live in the rapture generation, how much is your house going to be worth in 20 years? And are you even going to be here to enjoy it? The majority of us will not. And I mean, that's assuming we're not raptured. But if we're raptured, say at the Feast of Trumpets this year, it wouldn't bother me, then all that money, all the equity you've got in your house is, boom, gone. But by the way, if you're raptured, everything is gone. You've lost it all. So it won't matter how much money you have in the bank, how much money you owe, any of these things. So again, you've got to figure out what can be entrusted to others, what can't. Five, this type of believer is able to commit to a task and overcome whatever problems, opposition, etc. may come his way in the course of completing his assignment. One of the things that you see, and I would use him as a good example of this in the Old Testament, is if you read the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a pretty good example of this because Nehemiah organized a huge undertaking. And that was rebuilding Jerusalem, rebuilding the walls and all of that. And he faced tremendous opposition, both internally and externally, and he faced it on a number of fronts. And Nehemiah saw through all of this, stayed on the job, and got the job done. And if you haven't ever read that book, take 15, 20 minutes. It won't take you that long to read the book. And read it and see all the things that he faced and all the things that he was able to overcome because he had this ability. Obviously, he didn't have, quote, the spiritual gift as given by the Holy Spirit in this dispensation, but I think he forms a pretty good example of it. So six, since he clearly sees the goal, he is able to quickly evaluate requests, make firm decisions, and stick to them. Oftentimes people, and they don't maybe do it on purpose, but it can happen in the middle of a big project, people can get distracted with incidentals. And the person in charge has to know the difference between an incidental and something that's critical. And all things aren't critical. And some people, because of their arrogance and all, they see something and they say, this must be addressed because I think it must be addressed. And the person in charge says, no, that's incidental to this. And then they get their feelings hurt and they go off and sulk. Well, you can't do that. When you're dealing with somebody who's in charge, number one, they're not going to have the time to always stop and explain everything to you. It's not because, and I can tell you this as a guy in charge, it's not because I don't think you need to know or because I have any reason not to tell you. Sometimes it's just because I don't have time to mess with it. And don't have your feelings hurt if I seem to blow you off sometimes. Because I'm going to. And if I haven't yet, trust me, I probably will. And I recognize I have to keep focused on the big picture. And somebody may say, well, I think we need to do this. Well, I don't. Okay, bye. There you go. Now, I try not to be a despot or a tyrant with it and say, well, I can't ever listen to anything anybody says. Any good leader is going to evaluate requests and all of that carefully. He's going to think about them, consider them, but then if he says, okay, nope, that's it. I see the answer is no, and then move on. Or, yes, that person had a good insight, and I'm going to employ that in this. And I've prospered in that over the years, from my peers in the ministry and even from believers at large who said, you know, hey, what about this? I'm like you. Sometimes I learn just by listening. And that's the key thing. A leader can never become a person who doesn't listen. So seven, this type of person is very detail-oriented and recognizes that the difference between a job merely done and a job well done is found in attention to the details. But when you're in a position of authority, you have to make these judgment calls. If we're doing a particular project out there where I work, you have to kind of determine, you know, how fast do I need to move on this? What details are important? What aren't? Obviously, when we go to paint the buildings out there, we're not painting the Mona Lisa. We're painting metal buildings. So paint fast. That's the deal. And or if you've got some other job that requires a great deal of detail, like you're dealing with electrical problems or this or that, you want to be pretty cautious with those. That's not like, let's just slap it together with, here's some duct tape, let's go. Put some electrical tape on it, it'll be fine. No. I want people to make sure the electrical stuff's done very carefully. And it's like that with your car. When I'm washing my car, I tend to move as fast as I can on it. But when the mechanic's changing my brakes, I want him to think about it a little more carefully. I want him to make sure those bolts are back in there tight. I had a situation, and this is years ago, I borrowed a vehicle from somebody, and they had just fixed their own brakes. And I drove about 60 miles away in it, and I was getting off the interstate, and all of a sudden I just hear, and the next thing I know, we're riding on a rim. And I'm thinking, what the hell was that? Well, he'd left a bolt out of one of the deals, and the brakes went, sneep, when I hit them. And scored the inside of the tire, cut the rim, cut it completely in half. And see, now that's attention to the details. And so I felt bad for the guy. I mean, I went ahead and replaced it, got it fixed and got it back home and all that. But I thought, if you're working on some projects, details are critical. Other projects, not so much. And you have to learn how to distinguish, and a good leader can do that. Eight, since this type of believer is largely dependent upon the cooperation of those under his authority, he may become disillusioned or disheartened when others fail to apply as he thinks or knows they should. And that's one of the occupational hazards, is because sometimes any leader, any person in any position of leadership, people are going to let you down. That just goes with the territory. People are going to fail to follow through. They're going to tell you they'll do stuff and they don't. And if you let that get you down every time, well, you'll just end up committing suicide at the end of the day. Because it's going to happen and happen regularly. This is a part of the occupational hazard of this gift, is you've got to kind of keep your chin up even when things are going really wrong. But also recognize as a good leader that, hey, I can't control other people. I'm not here. That's not my deal under this gift, is to try to control people. My deal is to try to get the job done. But sometimes that's the way people feel about leaders. They feel like, well, he's trying to control me. Well, no, not necessarily. Some people may feel that way, but as a good leader, you should know that's not your job. 9, since he requires loyalty and faithfulness to complete his work, he may become guilty of partiality or favoritism towards those he deems more necessary. He must be careful not to view workers based on the basis of their ability to get the job done. Or he may be reluctant to dismiss one that has some obvious problems, communicating approval of their actions to others. And this gets in, of course, to being a respecter of persons, which we are all commanded in the Scripture, not just those with the gift of leading. But all of us are commanded not to show favoritism. And by showing favoritism, I mean that if the situation is the identical situation, and there's two different people involved, you can't be partial to one or the other. You have to treat them both the same. And whether it's your friend, whether it's your family, whether it's somebody that's distant from you, makes no difference whatsoever. You got to make the doctrine stick across the board. And if you separate from one person over something, then you need to separate from everybody, and I don't care how close they are to you. If you say this person's out of line because they're not in Bible class, then everybody that's not in Bible class is out of line. And you got to stick with that. And if you're running a project, say, and one guy, you know, does a good job, and the other guy is slipshod, and the other guy's your friend, you got to dismiss the slipshod guy. And keep the other guy, even though he may not be, quote, your cup of tea, or what you would want. So this is where, again, partiality in this situation becomes problematic. 10, the, quote, man in charge tends to give orders without always explaining them. And so others may begin to get the idea that they are merely pawns in the operation and not really appreciated or respected. And that's one of the occupational hazards here with this, is that people, you don't want to make people feel like they're cattle. They're not here just to serve you. Even if this is your gift and you're organizing this big project and you're getting it done, people are not just there for you to use as you see fit. I mean, they are, but you shouldn't give them that idea. You've got to be careful to let people know, hey, I appreciate you. I appreciate what you're doing. I appreciate a job well done. And sometimes the guys in charge don't always stop and communicate this. And I recognize that. I mean, I recognize I've been guilty of it. But I appreciate positive believers. I appreciate their applications. I don't stop you all the time one by one and tell you, but you need to know that that is the way it is. And so I've seen people make good applications, hard applications, and I've been very grateful for that. And it's not always my place to stop and pat them all on the back and encourage them, but every believer here ought to know that I'm for them and that they are appreciated. We would be very much the less without any of you. I mean that. If people ought to know that, believers ought to know it. 11, since he has authority over other believers, he must never lose sight of the fact that he is under the authority of the royal chain of command and begin to see himself as his own ultimate authority. This is one of the dangers, particularly with males, is that they begin to function outside the chain of command because they think they're exempt from it. You're not exempt from it as a male. I don't care who you are. I'm not exempt from it. When I was in a local church, when I served in the tape room there, I answered to the deacon in charge. And guess what? In some cases, this guy was a nut job. But, you know, my job was still to do my job and to answer to him and to do what he told me, even if I didn't personally agree with it. So you have to recognize that no matter who you are, and I was a pastor candidate, I mean, I was supposed to be kind of something, I guess, but I didn't ever view myself as anything other than just another believer plugging in and applying, which is what I was. And so even once I got trained, I continued to function there. I mean, I was qualified to go out and teach a local church. I still worked in the tape room. And as believers, you never can lose sight of the chain of command because it is here for a reason. And in 12, this gift functions within the body in an organizational/head capacity. So in mercy, the motivation for the believer with this gift is to help other believers by sharing in their pain or sorrow, by bearing their burdens with them. Galatians 6:2. And when believers are going under difficult situations, difficult times, we should encourage them to the extent that we're led by the Spirit to do so. I mean, you don't want to run up and fall all over people. I've seen that happen. But just to let them know, hey, you've got support. You've got believers behind you. I'm praying for you. And sometimes that's really all you can do for other believers. Sometimes you can help them in a physical way or an emotional way. But sometimes all you can do is pray for them. And, of course, every believer ought to always be praying for all the believers here. I mean, this is a part of, and even when you don't know what to pray, just general prayers. That's why if you have, and we've said it before, if you have something specific you want prayed about, let me know. I'll pray about that for you. Let other believers know. We shouldn't be afraid to share our prayer requests. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Two, those with this gift have the knack of knowing when one is suffering some mental or emotional distress. And again, as you grow spiritually, as you become a little more discerning, you can pick up on this without having this gift. You can sense it in people if you're thoughtful and discerning sometimes. You can see, oh, that person's struggling. Okay. That doesn't mean you need to run up to them and headbutt them. What's wrong? You know. You might not. Don't headbutt them. But try not to be a meddler. We've always warned about that, too. While you want to help people, there's a difference between helping and meddling. And you should get some sense of whether or not your concern is warranted or even considered. Or if they even desire it. They may not even desire your concern. Maybe they just need to deal with something right then by themselves. But you can still pray for them, obviously, and deal with them from a distance. Three, this gift has the ability to sense when people are hurting and the desire to enter into their suffering, to help bear it with them. For a believer that is spiritually merciful may cause those that are hurting or suffering to be drawn to him. People that are like this, people are attracted to them sort of naturally because they recognize that this person has a care and a concern that, not that other people don't, but that you sense it at a different level. Five, one with the gift of exhortation may seek to explain the benefit of the pain and suffering. But the one with the gift of mercy will desire to share in and seek to remove the suffering. Now here's where we get into one of the occupational hazards of this gift. Because you do want to help people. You do want to embrace people. My general tendency is, although this is not my gift, my general tendency is to want to just accept everybody at face value and assume everyone is fine. Because I don't have any reason not to. But sometimes that is not very discerning. And this kind of person can sometimes be a little undiscerning. And you have to be careful with that. Six, those with this gift often find it difficult to be firm with people. Since they would not want to do anything that would cause pain or suffering. Whereas somebody with the gift of prophecy, they don't care if their words hurt you. They're just going to tell you the truth, by God, and that's it. The person with the gift of mercy, well, they don't want to say anything that's going to hurt you. And they're the kind of the complete opposite other end of the spectrum. And I kind of do believe that's why these two are at the opposite ends of the spectrum in the list at that level, because they are in some ways completely opposite gifts. And you see Jesus, he could be very direct. Get behind me, Satan. One of you is a devil, but yet did I not pick you? And then there were other times when he was very, you know, when the woman came up and put the oil on his feet and was rubbing his head with that, rubbing his feet with her hair. And these people are all rebuking him, and Jesus said, leave her alone. And he could be very gentle and considerate and all of that. And he could be in between too. You know, like when Martha's running around that day, I was busy getting everything ready because I got a big meal going. And there's Mary sitting in there listening to Jesus. And Jesus tells her, Martha, Martha, you're worried about so many things. You know, but Mary's chosen the best thing here. And that is to listen to the truth. But if everybody sat down and listened to the truth, there wouldn't be no dinner. So you have to kind of balance these things out and figure out, well, now was Jesus saying you should never work or be concerned about anything? I don't think so. But he was pointing out that Martha was letting it all get to her. And sometimes, like when you're trying to bring a function like that off, you do get under pressure and you do let it get to you. Well, again, people with the gift of mercy, they don't want to cause pain or suffering. They're sensitive to it. Seven, people with this gift do not like suffering or conflict. Well, who really does? And can seek to avoid separation or other doctrines that are unpleasant because they want believers to be happy. And sometimes they violate doctrine because they're concerned so much. And they don't enforce the hard doctrines on people because they are concerned. But those of us who do enforce the hard doctrines, don't assume that we're not concerned. We are. But guess what? You still have to toe the doctrinal line, I think.
No matter how painful it is.
And it can be very painful. Again, people have to count the cost. What if standing for doctrine costs you everything? Your husband, your wife, your kids, your grandkids, your job, on and on and on. Your social life, your friends. Are you still going to stick with it? That becomes the issue. So, this gift obviously demands a much greater level of emotional, personal involvement than some of the other gifts. 9, it is very possible that certain people will take advantage of one that is so caring and compassionate and can inappropriately dominate the time of the believer with this gift. That's one of the occupational hazards, is that if people are nice to you and are compassionate and concerned, then those needy people are kind of drawn to them and can begin to dominate them. And the person with the gift of mercy has to say, okay, wait a second. They have to sometimes watch out for their own mental and emotional and spiritual health. And at a certain level may have to back off from certain people. It doesn't mean they're not merciful or caring. But one of the things I determined and found out when I was working in the pharmacy, particularly in the nutritional end of it, is that the better you got at your job, the more you knew about how to help people, the worse off the people that you ended up seeing were. They were often sicker. And this becomes a real drain on you sometimes. Sure, you want to help people. But at a certain level, kind of even one with the gift of mercy has to punch out at the end of the day and go home and recharge their own batteries and all of that. And so, again, you have to watch out for people that are seeking to take advantage of this gift. Any of the gifts can be taken advantage of, I would assume. But the gifts like giving and mercy, people are drawn to this. It's far easier, I think, for them to be abused sometimes. So 10, it is important that those with this gift be discerning as to why certain people are suffering. One would not want to use this spiritual gift to provide aid and comfort to somebody under discipline. That may not be the appropriate thing to do. And sometimes people that are greatly caring and compassionate can get in God's way. Because God's saying, right now, I'm drop-kicking this believer through the goalposts of life. Drop-kick. And then the person with the gift of mercy said, oh, that looks painful. Let me help you. Well, God may not want you helping them. And what you need to recognize is, especially if people are going negative or are negative, their lives are on a whirlpool downward. And that's all they're ever going to become. And eventually God's going to flush them. And I can't do anything about that. I may not like it. It may not be pleasant or fun to watch. But it may in fact be painful to watch. But at a certain level, I better not get involved in that. I better stay out of God's way with God's discipline factors. So again, would you be concerned and want to help them? Sure. Does that mean you're supposed to? This is where the person with this gift has to kind of say, well, all right, now God, what's your will in this matter? They have to be sensitive too. Just because you feel sorry for a person and want to help them doesn't mean that you need to turn into a schmuck. And some people do. They just turn into schmucks because somebody has a need. Well, you can't do that. 11, however, this gift would be very important to help those under reversion recovery, since they would likely be burdened with lupe. Lupe is the Greek term for sorrow or sadness. So they've got their own set of lupe they've got to deal with now. That's why when I talked about that today, if a person returns, they've got issues they're going to have to face and deal with. We don't want to, on the other one hand, be overly, oh, you're great. And on the other hand, we don't want to be not supportive. And so generally speaking, you're as supportive as God wants you to be. That's got to be your prayer. Father, help me to know how to orient and relate to this person. And you set up the situations as you'd see fit. And I'm here as your servant to do whatever you want me to do. And so that is, obviously, this would be a big gift. I remember at one time, somebody, I can't remember what all they'd done. Oh yeah, they pulled some real stunts, I do remember now. And I was very stern about it all, and you know, straight down the line, and no, this person's out of line, they know they're out of line, and you know, I don't want anything to do with them. And this other believer was talking to me, and he said, you know, I'm going to comfort them and encourage them, because I just think, you know, what if I had done that? How would I want to be treated? And that had a big impact on me at that time. I mean, it really started to change some of my attitudes, because I thought, you know, he's right. You know, it's one thing, okay, you can see it all clear in black and white, that's good. But then there's all these shades of gray and color out there in the world that aren't black and white. And what if you were King David? Would you want your enemies to keep pounding on you because you'd screwed up? Or would you want mercy and grace? Well, I'm assuming David would want mercy and grace. So again, this would be an important gift, I would think, in terms of this type of situation. The 12, those with the gift must be careful not to take offense for other believers, allowing themselves to be caught up in mental attitude, sins, or something worse. And that's one of the problems, I think, at some level we all face in life, is you can do me wrong, that's fine. But you do somebody around me wrong, somebody that I care about, you better hide and watch. Because I may not be quite so gracious. Now, I'm not saying that's the correct attitude to have. I'm just saying I recognize that within myself. In fact, it's probably not the correct attitude to have. So you have to be careful how you deal with this. If you're a merciful person, you see someone being abused, you're going to want to jump in. Well, it may not be your place to jump in. So you have to think, you know, about that and be careful with that sort of thing. All right, our time's up. Let's go ahead and stop, and we'll take our normal 20-minute break and pick up here at 5 after.